Tonight, I want to continue with our series on the thought of blessing. In blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And first of all, we spoke on the life of Abraham, realizing that the promises were given to Abraham, and that we inherit those promises because we are the heirs, the seed of Abraham, because we are Christ's. And also to understand that Abraham received those promises predicated upon his obedience to the call of God and to his continuing obedience to the commands that God gave to him. And so it is in our own lives that blessing and multiplication is predicated upon obedience to God's call, his call to our lives, his personal call, and also the trials that we go through. We must glorify God in the fires. And in so doing, the promises that God gives to us personally will then be fulfilled. You know, I thought it was so very wonderful listening to the children, you know, playing those violins. I thought how God has blessed them and that family with those giftings. And we thank God for them. We thank God for you all. I do love you all. And I do appreciate it. It is wonderful what, you know, the blending and harmonizing of the gifts that God gives to his body produce honor and glory unto his matchless name. Well, tonight, we are going to look at the thought of multiplication. You know, what does one multiply? Well, obviously, a businessman, you know, wants to multiply a good product. And God is, in one sense, a businessman, and he wants to multiply good seed. You know, you consider Abraham. And it's very interesting, Paul brings this out. He had two sons, of course he had many more, but two principal sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And it's interesting that God was with Ishmael. And he said concerning Ishmael that he would bless him and he would make 12 princes come from him. Exactly what he said concerning Isaac. But it's interesting, Ishmael produced those 12 princes immediately, whereas the promise to Isaac had to wait for another generation. And it seems as though God was purifying the blood, if I could say that, because, you know, there was a twins born to Isaac, Esau and Jacob. And it's almost as though Esau took that which was, you know, evil, and Jacob took that which was good. And it was from Jacob, you see, that the 12 tribes came. And if you look at those 12 tribes, you see there are different prophetic mantles upon them. But God spoke to Abraham and said, can you number the stars? So shall your seed be. Can you number the grains of sand? You cannot. So shall your seed be. In other words, God promised multiplication. The stars speak of the spiritual, the sand speaks of the natural. But, you know, the church must inherit the promises of Abraham. And it is to the last day church that that promise is given. Because you notice that in the early church, they were governed by the promise recorded in Acts 2 and verse 47 of addition. They were added daily, those that should be saved. Added. And so the early church was governed by the word added. But the latter church is governed by multiplication. And so therefore we can expect a tremendous increase, a tremendous increase, a tremendous harvest. All the prophecies relate to the last days. They speak of a great harvest. You know, the Lord is going to get his name, Baal-Hamon, the Lord of the harvest. In the, shall I say, the teachings, the parables of the kingdom, in Matthew 13, they end up with the net ministry, the net ministry, bringing in an abundance of fish, not a line one by one, but a net ministry. And I want to speak very briefly tonight, but when we were in Madras in February, you know, we were there just for one night because we had to come from Bangalore to get to Vizag. We had to pass by Madras, and so we had to stay overnight. And early in the morning, the Lord visited me with a vision. And I saw India, I saw a village in India. And I saw the power of God come upon that village. And I saw a pastor, I think it was an Indian pastor, walking to that village, and as he came, the whole village came out to meet him and to receive Christ as their Savior. It was an astounding vision. And then God spoke to me. He said, not just villages, cities will be visited by the power of God, and they will turn to the Lord. And then he said, not only cities, but nations. And that is confirmed in Zechariah, where it says, nations shall turn to the Lord in that day. And so it is important to realize that this promise to Abraham, in multiplying, I will multiply you, does apply to the last day church. We are governed by the word multiplication, not addition. And so we want to look at this, exactly what God said to Abraham. He said in Genesis, you know, chapter 22 and verse 18, he said, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and the sand which is upon the seashore. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed. And in Genesis 17 and verse 2, and I will multiply thee exceedingly. And there is the thought, multiplication, multiplication, multiplication. And as a confirmation of this, the Apostle Paul picks it up in the Epistle to Hebrews, where he quotes this very promise, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. Now, as we look into the prophet Isaiah, we see some extraordinary promises there. And he said in Isaiah, he says so clearly in Isaiah 49 and verse 12, he said, these shall come from the north. And then he said, from the land of Sinim, which is China. In other words, God is going to have a mighty harvest everywhere. I had a dear friend once who was the then bishop of Singapore. And he said, God visited me one night. And he said, I am Lord of America. I am Lord of Europe. I am the Lord of Africa. And I will become the Lord of Asia. Oh, praise the Lord. It's so wonderful when God speaks and said, I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. And so You know, so often, you know, you have problems and people leave and so forth. And in Isaiah 49 and verse 20 and 21, you know, it's as though God is looking down and saying, I'm going to multiply you. I'm going to bring your sons from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And there the cry goes up almost from the lips of Isaiah. And he said, well, where do these come, seeing that I'd lost the first? You know, there has been, I think, worldwide, you know, a diminishing in some sense of congregations. But it almost seems as though it is that God can fulfill this promise. And we are going to look in askance and say, well, where do all these people come from? You know, Abraham and Sarah were known for barrenness. But it was to the barren that in Isaiah 54, the Lord said, oh, sing, O barren, sing. For more are the children of the barren than the married wife. And so you see, there's a time that we have to go through of barrenness, of wilderness experiences, to inherit the great promises of Abraham, our spiritual father. Now, the Lord himself speaks of a harvest. And he says in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37 and 38, he said this, he said, the harvest is plenteous. He said again, you know, in John's Gospel, John Paul, he said, don't say, there are yet 4 months until the harvest. For I say that the fields are white unto harvest now. God has declared the harvest is plenteous. You know, there is that wonderful promise in Joel chapter 2 and verse 23 when he says, I have given you the early rain moderately. And the early rain, of course, applies to the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the day of Pentecost. And the Lord said, I have given, speaking to us, I have given to you what they had in the early church moderately. But I am going to come down with the early rain, the same power that they had on the day of Pentecost. And remember, with that power, they turned the world upside down. And the latter rain, which is approximately 7 times as great as the early rain, 8 times as great. And God is going to do extraordinary things. And you see, because of the greatness of the outpouring of his Spirit, he is going to excel himself. You know, in John chapter 2, his first miracle at the Feast of Cana. You know, he turned the water into wine. And you know that John's gospel is not just a gospel of miracles, but they are signs. They have a message behind them. And when this wine was presented to the governor of the feast, he said, you know, most men give the best wine first, then when men are well drunken, then they give the poorer wine. But he said, thou hast kept the best wine until last. And so it is, you see, prophetic that God will keep the best wine until last. You know, God gives tremendous promises in the book of Isaiah. And one of those promises is, he said, in this mountain, speaking of spiritual Mount Zion, he said, in this mountain, I will break the covering that is cast over all nations. Now, as you travel from nation to nation, you are very aware that, if I could say this, the character of people are different. And I was in Hong Kong with my wife many years ago, and we're getting invitations in Hong Kong to speak, and the Lord said, did you come here to preach or to follow me? And I said, oh Lord, to follow you. He said, get on the plane tomorrow, go to Bangkok. Well, we got on the plane and we went to Bangkok. And that night, the prince of Thailand, the angelic prince, the fallen prince that governs that country, appeared unto us. And, oh, he just looked like a Thai. And it was so very clear that he had impregnated his character upon the Thai people. And when I was speaking to the missionaries and the pastors in Thailand, I mentioned this. Oh, they said, yes, we've seen him. We know his name, you see. But the point is this. He governed. He governs the land. And as you go from country to country, you know, sometimes you meet the governing prince of that country. And you can see his character and how he has dominated the people of the land and impregnated them with his character. And those angelic angels, you know, are all different. So the character of the countries are different. But God says, I will break the covering. You know, when Moses went down into Egypt, you know, those mighty plagues. I mean, God did not have to manifest the greatness of his power to just deal with one man. No, he was bringing down the gods of Egypt. Every plague that came broke the power of one of the gods that Egypt worshipped. Now, I have been in countries where there has been an open heaven for a little time, and it's really remarkable. I was thinking of one country in Africa where there was an open heaven for a few years, and just standing on the pavement preaching, people came, knelt down, got saved. It was so easy because they had prayed through and there was an open heaven. Now it's closed again. You know, one of the things concerning China, as we heard from Dr. Rob this morning, you know, the tremendous expectancy that there is that China will open. You know, I think it was 1970, 71, I can't remember, 72, something like that. I was in a convention in the West Coast, and I just walked into the convention, but the chairman knew me and invited me to the platform. And he said, I'd like to give you to give a testimony after this chorus. And I thought, dear Lord, what am I going to say? And the Lord said, when you arrive at the microphone, I will do the talking. And, you know, those of you who preach, it's not exactly, you know, the kind of preparation that you like to have when you're going to stand before, and they were up before thousands of people. And, you know, I got there, and to my amazement, I was saying, and the door of China will open to the gospel. And the door wasn't open at that time. And everybody cheered. And I would have liked the floor to have opened up and me to disappear. But, you can say what you like about President Nixon. But he saved me that night. Because he went on TV, national TV, and he announced that there was a ping pong team that was going to go from the USA to China to open up China. I thought, dear Lord, bless that president. And you see, no end of people heard it. And, you know, was I relieved. But, you know, when I was a student in England in Bible College, we had some missionaries from China, and we had prayer meetings. And so often we travailed in prayer for China. And on one occasion, you know, I was taken in the spirit to China. And there I saw, you know, something of what God is going to do in the last days, the tremendous outpouring of the Spirit of God. But I saw the reaction of China. China was against the move of God. And so what I feel is this, you know, China will have its day, but we've got to rush in now. And we've got to have the infrastructure. We've got to have the websites. We've got to have the books and so forth. You see, for when it opens completely, because it will close again. It is, after all, the land of the dragon. And so, what are we looking at? You know, in Isaiah it says, he will break the covering over all nations. Yes, he will roll them back. But also, he will give opportunity to every country. And then that country will decide for Christ or the Antichrist. And China will definitely go for the Antichrist. And so, you see, we have to move, if I could say this, when opportunity comes, move into the countries, because when the Lord comes, you know, it's not only a question of individual judgment, but the nations shall appear before him. And he will divide them as a shepherd does, the goats from the sheep. And the goat nations will be on his left and the sheep on his right. And so you see, the nations will go either for Christ or the Antichrist. But God gave this promise to Abraham, that in thee all nations of the earth shall be blessed. And God, you know, spoke to me in Burkina Faso when Suzette and I were with Pastor Ted and Sister Diane. You know, we were praying about West Africa and, you know, exactly the nations that God would have Pastor Ted move into. And then God spoke to me. No, he said, every nation. We have got to believe God that we will have an impact on every nation. You can look at it in two ways. Oh, God's given us every nation. Yeah, well, that wasn't exactly how I felt when the Lord spoke to me. I thought, oh dear, the responsibility. You know that parable, you know, of the good seed, or the good earth, shall I say, good earth, and the seed falls into it. You know, some brought forth 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Well, we could say, oh, brought forth 30-fold. Some could say, oh, brought forth 60-fold. Do you know how the Lord interpreted that to one of my friends? He said 30-fold is minus 70. 60-fold is minus 40. In other words, you've fallen short of my goal. Now, when God says to us, every nation, well, I think we've only touched about 50. There are 200 and odd nations in the world. You see, it is what God says to us. And we have to cry out to God, oh God, will you fulfill your call that you've placed upon us? Oh God, I don't want to stand before you and find out we have minus 100. Oh Lord, you've spoken, You've given us a high and holy calling. Oh God, I don't want to stand before you having come short of the mark that you have ordained for our lives. You know, when I was young, and I've told you this, when I died and, you know, I was taken up to heaven, you know, the whole of my life just went before me. But, you know, in cameos, some were blank and some were okay and so forth. But then they were shown me, you know, that God had a plan for our lives. And I was dying before the time. You know, the agony of not fulfilling God's call upon our lives is phenomenal. The anguish, the terrible anguish. I do not want to go before the throne of God having a minus 70 or a minus 40. I want to hit the mark like Isaac did, being a hundredfold Christian. And so I just want to say these things. You know, the thought of a harvest. You know, when the farmer knows that the harvest is coming, he builds barns commensurate with the harvest that is to be gathered in. And we heard, you know, from Pastor Tucker and also from Pastor Gazaway, the beautiful barn, if I can say that, excuse me, Concord people, the beautiful barn that they built in Concord, you know, because God spoke to them. Revival's coming to Concord. Well, God spoke to us to build again, you know, parallel to this on the other side. And, you know, we've moved in obedience, you know, the thought of David. David received the pattern, then provided the materials, and someone else built it for him. And we have moved towards getting an architect and getting the pattern, and we are trusting the materials. And we'll come in, and then next year we'll have Pastor Ted Topper come back from Burkina Faso to oversee the building, and we trust many of you will help. But I believe that many of you will be spoken to by the Lord. You know, harvest is coming. You don't build the barn when the harvest is there, because the harvest will rot. You have to build according to the pattern shown thee in the mount. You know, many people copy somebody else. You know, if they don't have the vision from God and don't have a word from God themselves, they look around and they copy somebody else. But you look at the word of God. Moses was told, do all things according to the pattern shown thee. Well, we are not going to copy the Concord barn. We've got our own pattern. And you see, I have seen over the years how, you know, God has spoken to one person to do this, and others have looked upon that person and said, oh, he's blessed of God. I'll do exactly what he does. And the result, they crash, because God did not tell them to do that. And so you see, don't build according to the pattern of Concord. Don't build according to our pattern. And when you know our pattern, you'd never build according to it. But the thing is this. The point that I want to bring out is this. Harvest is coming. Harvest is coming. It is coming as I travel around the world. The message is everywhere. People are speaking everywhere concerning the harvest that is coming. The harvest is coming. The Holy Spirit is quickening. Quickening everybody. You know, we heard about, you know, the Chinese brethren learning Arabic. And God has spoken to us, you know, get the books in Arabic. And if you deal with the Arabs, you find that their nature is Arabic. And, you know, dear Laban, and their costs are phenomenal, you know. But there you are. You have to deal with these dear brethren, you know. A bit still like Laban. But the thing is this, we're going to believe God. You know, they're in Egypt now, and I think they're in Lebanon and Syria and Jordan and so forth. But the thing is this, God is going to visit every nation. And he's going to show everyone who is the Lord of glory. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's giving remarkable visitations in India. You know, we met this dear evangelist, and he said, you know, every time I go and have a campaign, I expect 10,000. I thought, oh, praise the Lord. But it's nothing to what God is going to do. He is going to visit every nation, every tribe, every language by his Holy Spirit. And he is going to have kings and priests from every tribe, tongue, and nation. We have been commissioned to provide teaching for that. Now then, I want to close now because I feel God wants to visit us now. And I want to come back to that thought of harvest. Where in Matthew chapter 9 and verses 37 to 38, you know, the Lord said, the harvest truly is plenteous. Now when he speaks, he chooses his words very carefully. There is no exaggeration with the Lord. If he is speaking to us in blessing, I will bless thee, and in multiplying, I will multiply thee, then he is going to do exactly that. His harvest is going to be commensurate with his name in the Song of Songs, chapter 8. Baal Hamon, the Lord of the harvest. That is one of his names. And he's going to have that name. And that harvest is going to be worthy of our Lord. It's going to be an abundant harvest. An abundant harvest. He is going to break all the covering over the nations. There is going to be an open heaven. There is going to be the outpouring of the Spirit of God. You know, when I was in Sweden many years ago, I heard a dear Swedish pastor tell of the visitation of God to the country of Sweden in about 1909, something like that. He said the country was blanketed with the Holy Spirit. And he said people in remote farmhouses came under conviction at night by the Holy Spirit. And they would have to get up and they would have to trudge in the snow and find a church. And all the churches were open at that time because God was filling every church. Oh, it was so wonderful, you see. And the remarkable thing is this. When I was there, I heard of visions that had been given to the Swedish people there. And they said, God is going to visit our country again. And they said, we have had visions of large lines of people seeking to get into church to get saved. Oh, yes. We have to have the barns well and truly built in order to receive all those that are coming. But you have to build according to the pattern God shows you. You have to be obedient. I've known in past revivals, you know, God has spoken to certain ones to build. Others have looked and said, we'll build the same. Yeah, they built, they crashed, and their barns were empty. You see, we have to build according to the pattern that God shows us. All right. Now then, to come back again to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 37. He said, the harvest truly is plenteous. But then he continued, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. We have openings in so many countries, but we have so few laborers. And tonight, I believe God is going to speak to many hearts and say, will you be a laborer in my harvest field? You know, one of the things that you have to understand, and especially those on the farm would understand this, that when it's harvest time, you're all out. You know, like Ruth, you spend hardly any time, you know, resting. You know, the ministry is not 9 to 5. The ministry is 24/7. You have to be available all the time. And in harvest time, you know, we had revivals in New Zealand. My, the meetings continued until 4 o'clock in the morning. Well, if we had our wives phoning us up and saying, look, you should be back at 10 o'clock in the evening. Well, we wouldn't have got the harvest. See, we have to be all out for God. And we're going to ask the musicians to come now, and Pastor Tim will lead us in the chorus. Then I'll come back. But the point I want to bring out too is this from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, is this, that we must not come before the angel of the Lord and make a vow and say, Lord, I want to be a laborer in your harvest field. And then when the opportunity comes, you turn it down. And I worked with a dear Canadian brother, very wonderful brother, in Switzerland. And he said, Lord, it's so hard here. The Lord said, I'm fulfilling your prayer. And he took him back in a vision to when he was 15 years of age. And there he was, kneeling at the altar in his church and saying, Lord, send me to the hardest place on earth. The Lord said, I heard that prayer and I answered it. But what I'm saying is this, you know, in the Word of God, the Lord gave commandment to Israel. They were only to worship him in the place that he designated. And so it is for the Lord to choose our inheritance. It is for the Lord of the harvest to send us to the place that he has appointed to us before the foundation of the world. In other words, you have to be all out for God. At harvest time, you should be all out for God all the time. But it is not a 9 to 5 occupation, the harvest. You start at sunrise and you finish at sunset. And summer months, it's very, very long. You see, what I want to say is this. We're going to worship the Lord for a moment or two, and then I'm coming back and I'm going to make an appeal. For those of you who want to be laborers in his harvest. But I want to say this, please do not consecrate yourself and then turn back. You know what the Lord said? He said, he that putteth his hand to the plow and turneth back is not worthy of me. You know, many get opportunities, but they turn back. Tonight, we're going to believe God to speak to a number of you. But I want you to know that a laborer is a laborer who works hard. And you look at all those that were chosen in the Word of God. They got up early when God spoke. Abraham got up early to sacrifice Isaac. Joshua got up early to go and visit Jericho. And All those leaders were chosen because they were hard-working. You know, those that were chosen to be wives of the saints of God were all hard workers. All hard workers. Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, put out this fleece and he said this, "The girl that I ask to give me to drink, if she is the one that you have chosen for my master Isaac, let her say, and I will give drink to your camels." 10 camels. You know, the camel often takes 30 gallons of water. Can you imagine what Rebecca was doing, filling up those camels? Because a camel doesn't stop drinking until his little hump is filled. And the point that I want to bring out is this. You know, God spoke to us a number of years ago. He said, "I choose very carefully the girl that I appoint for my sons." And I tell you this, 9-to-5 girls don't make it. It is a wholehearted giving oneself to the Lord and not reining back your husband, for in so doing, you'll cause him to miss the mark as well as yourself.